Chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning down in verse 6, and we're continuing on looking at this section of Scripture, which I have entitled Unashamed. Unashamed. It is no secret we live in a world and in a nation that's turning further and further away from God. We live in a time like never before. And yes, there has always been sin, there has always been rebellion against God and rebellion against His Word, but on a global scale, there is an aligning of the powers that be against God and His truth, against Christ and His Word. And as this world and our own nation falls further and further into sin and deception, as they become more and more intolerant of God, of Christ, of His Word, we must be a people who stand for God, who stand for Christ, unashamed. Unashamed. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, unashamed. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning down in verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Let's pray. Father, we bow before You as we open Your Word. We're in need of You. And Father, I pray Your mercy and Your grace would just be abundant and lavished upon us today. Help me, Lord. You know me. You know my weakness. I pray that You would enable me to make this truth known as I ought in divine power and Holy Spirit unction, that it would be spoken in a manner well-pleasing to You and worthy of such a God who has spoken such truth. And God, You would take it and drive it in, that we would hear it, Father. You would give us ears to hear, eyes to see. You'd move our heart and our will to take it in and drink it in, and You would conform us into the image of Your Son, that this just wouldn't be words on a page. It wouldn't just be truth that we agree with in our mind, but it would be truth that we live, truth that we flesh out in our hands and feet, a truth that we walk in day by day, that we would be salt, we would be light, that we would be the mouthpiece of Christ in a world that is in desperate need of truth, of the gospel. Let us live that truth. Let us proclaim that truth. Let Jesus be exalted in and through His church. God, help us to stand. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Move our hearts today where You want us to be. And God, I pray for those who may be here who do not know You truly as Savior and Lord, that they would be brought by Your power to the knowledge of truth, the saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so God, help us today. We need You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul has written this letter to encourage Timothy to endure the hardship, to be faithful with the calling entrusted to him by God. Paul knows that he himself is at the end of his race. You continue on reading in 2 Timothy, Paul knows. He's getting ready to be poured out as a drink offering. His time, his course is nearing its end. Paul is looking down the axe of a Roman soldier that will soon sever off his head for the name and cause of Christ. It's not very far off. He knows that Timothy will soon have to go on battling in this warfare alone without him. And three times in this passage, God is calling us to be unashamed. To be unashamed. And so this is the theme that runs throughout, and this is what is so desperately needed in the church in this day and age. We know we're living in a culture that now demands us to bow down to sin and wickedness, to bow down to those things that are in direct opposition to God, and to condone those things and applaud those things that are abominations in the sight of God. And we live in a culture that now many professing Christians, many denominations, are going ahead and they're bowing their knee to that culture because they don't want to offend that culture. They don't want to be politically incorrect. They don't want to be labeled as haters and unloving. They don't want to be canceled out of society and out of the nation. And so they're bowing down to the culture, and in so doing, they're bowing down to Satan himself and the spirit of the Antichrist that is leading the culture. And in just such a culture, we must stand for Christ unashamed. Unashamed. And this is basic to an effective life in ministry. You're going to live for Christ in this world. You're going to stand for Him. You're going to honor Him. You're going to one day stand before Him on that great day and hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Then you need a divine enablement to stand for Him unashamed. You need divine energy. You need a divine enabled tenacity to stand for Christ, to live for Christ, to honor Christ in this world, no matter what the price, no matter what the cost, no matter what may come, to stand for Him unashamed. That is the calling here. That's what He is so worthy of. And that's what we need in this day and age. This is the heart of God for Timothy. It is the heart of God for you and me in this passage. These words are not just for Timothy. They are for you and they are for me. And so let's look at this passage as we think about being unashamed. How do we live like this? How do we stand like this? In such a day as this, such a culture as this, how do we stand for Christ unashamed? There's five things that we've been looking at here. We've seen the first two. Let me just remind us of them briefly and we'll jump back in. Number one, remember your divine calling. Verse 6, therefore I remind you. Are you struggling this morning? You struggling in your walk with God? You struggling in your fire and your fervency? Can you look back in your life and see times when your fire for God was much more blazing than it is now? This is what we need. We need to be reminded of the calling. I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There was a divine calling upon Timothy's life. There was a time when God intervened. There was a time when God awakened him to a sin and condemnation, when God awakened him to the fact that God is real, the God of Scripture is real, Christ is real, and Timothy came to repentance and saving faith in Christ. God placed him into the Son. God washed him in the blood of His Son. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that calling from God upon his life. And not only the divine calling, but the divine gifting of God. God has gifted you. God has enabled you for ministry. You have a God-given stewardship to serve Him, to live for Him. And the command, the exhortation there in verse 5 is to stir up the gift of God that is in you. In light of the gifting of God, in light of the fact that He has called you out of darkness and brought you to the light, in light of the fact He's forgiven you of sin and placed you into the Son, gifted you and enabled you for ministry, in light of the fact that God has saved you, stir up the gifting of God. Fan it into full flame. That gifting that's in you, this divine enablement from God by His grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, fan that coal and that ember into a blazing fire for the glory and the name of Christ. That's the calling here. Continue on, Timothy. Don't let that dwindle out. You blaze that gifting into full flame for the glory of God. Remember your calling. Secondly, remember your divine resources. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Understand that. This spirit of cowardice-ness, this spirit of bowing down to the culture, this spirit of being ashamed of the Word of God and ashamed what God speaks, ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that spirit of cowardice and fear does not come from God. God does not give us that spirit. It is from the evil one. It is from the flesh. It is from fear of being rejected by mankind and canceled out of society and being labeled a hater, a bigot, unloving. That's not from God. It's from the evil one. What God gives us here is a spirit of power, a spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind. And what we see here and what Paul is reminding Timothy of and us of is the fact that with this calling of God and this gifting of God comes the divine enablement from God. We have divine enablement. We have divine power. We have divine enablement from God to live for Him, to honor Him, to stir up our gifting, to not be ashamed, to not cower down, but to blaze that gifting into full fire for the glory of God in this world in just such a day as this. God will give us His power, the power of God Almighty, the power that spoke the universe into existence, that kind of power. Love, the love of God Himself that sent His own Son, that laid down His own life for those who are His enemies, that kind of love flowing through us. A sound mind to discipline our life, to give ourselves to God, to put off the world, to put off the things that are temporal, to live for the things that are eternal, and give ourselves to this calling of God. That's the power that God has given us. This is the divine enablement of God. This is our divine resources. And so remember your calling, remember your divine resources. Thirdly, remember your divine purpose. Verse 8, and this is where we pick up. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Chew on that. Take that into your heart and your soul this morning. If we're going to live for Christ and stand for Him in this world unashamed, then we must remember our divine purpose. Our divine purpose. And what is that divine purpose? Please notice, it is to share in the sufferings for the gospel. Did you know that was your purpose? Did you know that's your divine calling from God to share in the sufferings for the gospel? This calling is that we would not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of those who are His and suffering for His name's sake, but that we would share with them in the sufferings for the gospel. Share with them in the sufferings. This is our divine purpose. This is our divine privilege as Christians, to share in the sufferings of the gospel. The three things I want us to see as we look at verses 8 through 12, thinking about this divine purpose to share in the sufferings of the gospel. Number one, we are called to suffer. We are called to suffer. Verse 8, therefore. Again, it goes back. Because of this divine calling, because of this divine gifting, because of these divine resources, because you should not be ashamed. Because you need to be standing for Christ unashamed in this world. Because you shouldn't be cowering down. God's given us this power, this love, this sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed because of the calling of Christ. Don't cower down to the world and the darkness of this age. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Don't cower down. Don't draw back. Don't hide in fear. Stand with me and share in the suffering. That is the calling here. The sufferings for the gospel. And so the truth here is this, and we need to take this down in our heart. We are called to share in the sufferings for the gospel. You and I are called to share in the sufferings for the gospel. This word share meaning to partake of. It is to join in the fellowship of. Are you ready to join in the fellowship of those who have suffered for the name and cause of Christ? That's the calling. Join in the fellowship of that suffering. Jump in there. Rub elbows with them and share in the suffering. Now, he's not talking here about suffering in general. All people in this world suffer to various degrees because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's under the curse of sin, and that's the reality. People always, well, why is God letting all this bad stuff happen in this world? Well, this world's under a curse. This world's under sin, and this world rejects the truth of God, and therefore, what we see today is a result of that. And so suffering and hardship and trials and difficulties and death, all of that is the result of sin and being under the curse. And so suffering and hardship come upon all, but this is speaking specifically of suffering that is unique to Christians. Oh, this is talking about suffering that comes only to those who truly name the name of Christ and stand for Christ and live for Christ, suffering for the sake of the gospel, for Jesus, His sake. Now, this is something that we don't know much about. But this is something that most believers have experienced throughout history as a normal part of their Christianity. What we've experienced here is not normal. This kind of reprieve from suffering and persecution for the name and cause of Christ that we've had in this nation, that's not the norm. That has never been the norm. What is the norm is to suffer for a sake. We in America have been blessed to live in a nation that was founded upon godly values and godly principles. Our laws and our governmental structure have been rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We have a national motto which declares, "In God we trust," written on all of our currency. We have a pledge that proclaims one nation under God. But though those things be stamped there, though they be in the pledge, that's not how we live. That's not what America thinks. We live in a world and in a society that has now rejected God and His truth, that is now intolerant of God, that doesn't trust in God, that doesn't trust in His Word. We're drowning in the depths of sin and wickedness. I think we realize, if you look out with spiritual eyes and you have discernment, the reprobate mind is taking hold. That's what's going on in our nation. The reprobate mind that God gives people over to when they will not have God, Romans chapter 1. The final judgment is the reprobate mind. We see that. The most vile and detestable sins are now on open display in public. They are forced upon our children. Men are now called women. Women are now called men. Boys and girls are now mutilated, their bodies literally mutilated by professionals and professing physicians in the name of love and equality. That's how wise we've become. All of this is now to be applauded and celebrated and professed as right and good by all. And if you do not, if you don't join in and get on the train, then you will be hated and you will be pushed out. You will not be received. And as I said, so now there's a multitude of Christians and denominations, even the SBC, slowly been cowering down to the culture. That's just going to receive all that. Applaud all that is good and great. And in so doing, reject God and stand ashamed of Him and bow to the Antichrist spirit, unwilling to stand for Christ, unwilling to proclaim the truth of the gospel. What we're seeing in our nation and in the world is the spirit of the Antichrist taking hold. It's not just here. Understand, it is global. It is a global spirit of the Antichrist taking hold all over, and we need to wake up to where we are spiritually. We need to wake up to what lies ahead. It is because of this fast decline into utter wickedness that the Word of God and any who stand upon its truth, who hold to that truth, proclaim that truth, are now in direct opposition and conflict with the society in which we live. Do you realize that? Go hold this up. You're in conflict with most of the society, certainly with everything that is politically correct. You're in direct opposition. You're now the enemy. Pretty well, public enemy number one. This isn't anything new. We're living in this day. Christians aren't going to be tolerated. True Christians who love God and love others. True Christians who really love Jesus and will live for Jesus. True Christians who will share the gospel and call out sin and in love proclaim the truth of Christ and the love of Christ and plead with people to turn from sin, warn them of a coming judgment, warn them of the reality of hell. Oh no, that message doesn't fly in this culture. Anyone who would stand there must be shut up and shut out. I know this isn't easy to hear, but it's true. It's true. And this is where we are. Persecution is here. It's right here at our doorstep. It's just a little bit further and it's going to come down full force. We're not very far from that reality. And here in this passage, we see the truth of our calling. If we're going to live for Jesus, if we're going to stand for Him unashamed, then we will suffer for Jesus. You're going to suffer for it. And that's not something unusual. That is the normal reality. And God is calling us in this passage, notice, to share in the fellowship of the sufferings of the gospel. Join in with the heavenly throng. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and He suffered. He was rejected. He was reviled. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was spit upon. He was crucified on a cross. And He says, follow Me. Follow Me. In this world you will have tribulation. Know if you follow Me, this world will hate you. You're not above your Master. Join in with the suffering. And then all throughout history, those who have stood for God, the people of God, those who have proclaimed the truth of God throughout the history of the world have a blood-stained banner of the cross which they have held with their own blood. They have suffered for His namesake. They have stood for Christ. And the calling here is join in the fellowship of that suffering. Don't you dare be ashamed. Don't you cower down in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, a sound mind. This is the calling. We have been called to suffer. Now, you know, just so we know, this is the Word of God. The Scriptures replete. Let me give you some verses. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yes. Just another chapter over or so. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's just the reality of it. Mark the word all. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly in Christ, that's your desire, that's how you set yourself to live, persecution of some sort, suffering, will be the result. In Philippians 1, over in Philippians 1, it's so very clear there. Philippians 1, verse 27, here's another calling to walk worthy, to not cower down in fear, to stand for God in this day, this age we're living in. Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, that's what we need in this day and age, a conduct worthy of the gospel. So that, notice here, Philippians 1, verse 27, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. You strive. You give everything to that one end, the faith of the gospel. Notice verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. In other words, when terror comes upon us, when we begin to suffer, and we look that terror and that fear head on, and we stand for Christ unashamed, to them it is proof of perdition, coming judgment. To us, the power of God. God's got us. God's enabling us to this end. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Do you see this? This isn't some strange thing. This isn't the unusual thing. It has been granted to you and me by God to suffer for the name and cause of Christ. God has ordained it. That if we live for Him, we will suffer for Him. It's just the reality. We see this all over the Scripture. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the normal thing. This is how it's always been. They've always persecuted the prophets. Acts 5, verses 40 and 42 tells us the disciples were brought before the religious councils of their day. Why? Because they're preaching the gospel. They're preaching Jesus Christ. And it tells us, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Boy. So they're taken into custody. They are warned severely. They're beaten. They're commanded, do not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They go out that door rejoicing.
Praise God, we have suffered shame for the name and cause of our Savior. And then every single day in the temple and every house, they do not cease preaching Him. Boy, that's the calling. That's the call of the church. That's what a church looks like when it's infused with Holy Spirit power, when it's giving themselves to the eternal thing. We see this over in 1 Peter. We've been looking at this on Wednesday nights, just little bite by little bite, not getting very far. Just taking a little bit of time as we're also praying. 1 Peter 4, down in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. This is the calling. And He says here, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Listen to me. If America continues down the present course, there is a fiery trial coming for you and me if we stand for Christ. It's coming. Matter of fact, it's coming upon the whole world. And the Word of God here says, look, don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised when all of society hates you, when they despise you. Why? Because you stand for Christ unashamed. Because you hold to the gospel. Because you proclaim the gospel. Don't think this is some strange, unusual thing. It is not. It is the expected thing. Be prepared. Be ready. Expect it. You will suffer for His sake. Know it. Be ready for it. And as our nation and our world turns further and further away from God, and they believe the lie, and they are, just like God has wrote. He's already written it in the Word. He will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie because they would not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That strong delusion is taking hold of the world. So don't think it's strange when you suffer. Expect it. And notice here, we're called not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul says, nor of me his prisoner. That's profound. Nor of me his prisoner. Whose prisoner? Christ. Where is Paul? He's in a Roman dungeon at this point. He's chained up. But he is not the prisoner of Rome. Do you see that? Not in the mind and thinking of Paul. He's not a prisoner of Rome. Why? Because God has raised up Rome. Because Christ has put them in power. Because Christ has power over Paul's life. He's not a prisoner of Rome. If he's in Rome and he's under arrest, it's because Christ has put him there. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And oh, church, how we need this truth. I'm telling you, we need this truth. In light of our divine calling and gifting from God, in light of our divine resources from God, we are called not to be ashamed of Christ, nor of those who are suffering and have suffered for Christ or even died for Christ, but rather, we are called to share with them. God is calling us to share with those who have suffered for the name and the cause of Christ, fellowship with them in that suffering. This is our holy calling, and this is our divine privilege from God. This is a blessing. It is our divine blessing. So we're called to suffer. Secondly, I want you to notice the cause. Let's just bring this out a little bit. Verse 8. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. The cause of our suffering, the reason we suffer, is for the gospel. What is that? That Christ has died for our sins. That He was buried. And that He rose again the third day. We suffer because we believe, we proclaim, we hold to the truth, we preach, we testify of the saving message of Jesus Christ. That's why we suffer, His name's sake. And we have to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel we preach offends. It offends. It is offensive. Romans 9 verse 33 says of Christ, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. So whoever comes to Christ, believes on Christ, they won't be put to shame. They'll stand for God. They'll stand for Christ through the fire. One day they'll stand before God's throne, and they won't be ashamed because He'll bring them into eternal glory. But understand, that Christ, that chief cornerstone, that rock that we've learned about all week upon which we stand, He's a rock of offense. And you hold Him up high enough, and I tell you what, people will get mad. And they will reject that message, and they will despise you and the gospel you proclaim and you hold to. They will. He's a stumbling block. And He'll grind those who reject Him to powder. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the same truth. To the Jews, stumbling block. They come to Christ, they stumble. They reject Him. The Greeks, they hear of Christ, they hear of God, they hear the truth of God, the message of Christ, of mankind being dead in their sin, condemned before a holy God, stumbling to the slaughter, Jesus Christ, His shed blood for our sins, His resurrection being the only hope, and they say, utter foolishness. It's always been this way. But to those who are called, to those God brings to repentance and saving faith, it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. And from that they will not be shaken. The calling here is don't be ashamed. Share in the suffering. And we better get ready to share because it's coming. The suffering's coming. And so understand, the mentality of the apostles, the mentality of the people of God throughout history, Paul specifically, he just accepted suffering for the gospel, suffering to live for Christ, as an inerrant part of Christianity. Paul just knew, if I'm going to live for Jesus, I'm going to be rejected. If I'm going to be a proclaimer of the gospel, I will be hated. I will suffer. I will be beaten. I will be imprisoned. He just accepted that was part of it. And it is. It is. Galatians 6:17, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the marks, the scars, the beatings, the imprisonments of Christ. They can't get to Christ, so they come at those who proclaim Christ. I bear in my own body those scars. You say, well, I know a lot of Christians, and they sure haven't suffered for Jesus. Well, that may very well be because they haven't confronted the culture in which they live very much. It might be they're just kind of cowering down in fear and keeping their lips sealed and not saying much to offend anyone. The severity and the level of persecution will always vary depending upon the day and the culture and the society in which we live. But it will be a reality in some form or fashion if you hold up the banner of Christ high enough. And isn't that true? Surely you have shared the gospel with family members enough that they've let you know about it. Lay off. Back off. Reviled you a little bit. Surely you've shared the gospel enough with some at work that they've kind of labeled you that Christian guy, that Christian lady. And you've kind of been tarnished as that, so to speak. You know, in their eyes you're tarnished. In God's eyes, oh boy, you're bright and shining. Hasn't it been the case? The Scripture warns us there's coming a day when we're going to be hated and persecuted by all nations. Worldwide. Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Matthew 24:9, you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's where this is headed. And that's what we're seeing. Not only here in our nation, but worldwide, this spirit of the Antichrist taking hold, this reprobate mind given over to demonic seduction, where they no longer have a clue what's right or wrong. Everything is flipped upside down. And if you hold up the banner of Christ high enough, you're going to soon find out it is a bloodstained banner. It's a bloodstained banner. we're called to suffer. The cause of that suffering is the gospel. Thirdly, the power for suffering. This is crucial. There is power to suffer for the name and cause of Christ. And look at this here. Verse 8 says, "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel." How? How in the world am I supposed to do this? According to the power of God. The God who has saved you. The God who has called you, the God who has washed you in the blood of His Son, the God who has gifted you and enabled you for ministry will also preserve you. He is the God who will enable you. He is the God who will bring you through. He is a God who will cause you to shine for Christ no matter what comes your way. God is a God of power. He is a God of power. He will strengthen you. He will hold you up. You do this, you suffer and share in that suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. As Paul thinks about the power of God to stand for suffering, I mean, he lived this. He's experienced this power. He has stood for Christ under dire circumstances and extreme measures. And as he's thinking about the power of God, I mean, he just unfolds truth after truth concerning the power that's in the gospel to stand. And there's a whole series of messages here. So we're going to start this morning with message number one. No, I'm teasing. I don't joke very often, just every now and then. Notice here, we're going to go through this fairly quick just to keep the flow of thought, but notice, who is this God who empowers us? We do this in the power of God. Who is that God? Well, He's the God who has saved us. He is the God who has called us with a holy calling. He's the God who's called us. Notice, as you look at these verses, according to His own purpose and grace. He is a God who brought this salvation down, and it's been ordained. It was as good as done before time began. Yet it's been revealed. It has been accomplished. It's been made a reality by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's just unloading truth after truth after truth concerning the doctrine of salvation. Let's look at these briefly, and we'll just try to tie it together at the end. But notice, who is the God who empowers us? He's the God who has saved us, verse 9. You do this, you stand for Him unashamed according to the power of God who has saved us. God who calls us and empowers us to suffer for His name and cause is the God who has saved us. God is the source of salvation. He is the source of our salvation. He planned it. God orchestrated that salvation. God brings it down into our life and makes it a reality in us. And from what has God saved us? From sin, from condemnation, from death, hell, and the grave, from the wrath of God and in eternity in hell, from God's own wrath. God has saved us. And if God can save us and God can pull us out of the grip of death, hell, and the grave, and God can make us His own in Jesus Christ, then rest assured God will enable us to stand no matter what comes against us. If God can save us and pull us out of the grip of death, hell, and the grave, surely God can enable us to stand for the gospel of Christ. The God who saved us will empower us. Secondly, He is the God who has called us according to His own purpose and grace. Verse 9 goes on to say, "And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace." God has called us with a holy calling. It is so high. It is so holy. Do you realize the calling of God upon your life demands all reverence, utter respect, humility, trembling, and fear? He has made those who are dead in their sins alive in Christ. He has made those who are unholy holy. He has made those who are sinners saints. He has made those who are once darkness light in the Lord. Oh, what a calling. What a holy calling. It's total transformation. We've been given this holy calling possible only by the transforming power of God to bring dead men to life, those who are blind to have sight, Those who are dead in sin to be alive in Christ. Those who once lived for themselves to live for the glory of His name. This is the salvation that God has brought down to us through the blood of His own Son. Notice here, it is not according to works. Not according to our works. Not dependent upon us. Not dependent upon how righteous we can live. Not dependent upon how good we could possibly be. Nothing of us but all of His mercy. All of His grace. God reached down and saved us. He's done it all. And therefore He has the power to keep us. We did nothing to save us. God has done it all. And be resting assured, God will also keep us without our power. It's all of Him. And so He can surely enable us to suffer for His name and for the gospel. Thirdly, He's the God who gave us this salvation, notice, in Christ before time began. Verse 9. The last part, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When? The moment we believed? Before time began. Boy, isn't that profound. God planned our salvation before the world was. Not just salvation, your salvation. My salvation. Before the stars were hung in their constellations. Before God separated the waters from the dry land. It was decided. He would place you in Christ. He would make you His own. He would save us. He would redeem us. And rest assured, what God decrees, what God plans, God accomplishes. He fulfills it. Amen? No one can stop it. No one can overpower it. No one's going to resist it. No one can prevail against it. The God we serve, the God that we proclaim, the gospel we proclaim, that God has decreed the end from the beginning. And His will be done. And so therefore, we can stand unashamed for Christ and even suffer for His name because God will see to it. God has decreed it. He has ordained it. He will see to it. Fourthly, He's the God who revealed that salvation in Christ at His appearing. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's salvation was planned before the world was, given to us in Christ before time began, but then it came to fruition. It became a reality in time and space. God put it on display. It was already decreed, already accomplished before the world was created, but then God created the world, and at just the right time, God put that salvation on display, brought it down to the earth, made it a reality for all to see. Christ came and died for our sins. The eternal Christ, existing with God, creating all things, stepped out of heaven, out of eternal glory, into His creation. God's plan from eternity past revealed and made a reality in history. Already fully accomplished, but now made a reality in the pages of history. And notice here, Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I mean, you talk about power. You talk about power. This is power. Jesus has abolished death. Death no longer has a hold on those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though we die, we will live. Even this flesh, I know that in my flesh I shall see Him. My eyes will behold Him and not another. Power over death. God has brought this about through Christ. He's brought life and immortality to light. Victory over death. Life everlasting. Life eternal. Life with Him. This is what He's accomplished. This is the power that has saved us. This is the power in which we stand. And if this is our God, who in the world is going to stand against those who are His? Who's going to cause those who are washed in the blood of His Son to cower down in fear? There is power to suffer for Jesus in His name. There's power to stand for Him in this world unashamed. And so He's saying here, remember your divine purpose. You've been called to suffer for the name and cause of Christ. Don't you dare cower down in fear. Stand. Join fellowship in the sufferings for the gospel of Christ and do so according to the power of God. Now he goes on here, right back to where he started, but this time he's giving him comfort, Timothy, that he's not alone. Boy, this is comfort. We need it. Verse 11 and 12, he says, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things." Boy, that's words of comfort for Timothy. It ought to be words of comfort for us. To which, referring to the gospel, this same gospel, this God, His power that's brought Christ down, this salvation, He has brought in by His power. "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Paul's basically saying, look, I've been given the same divine commission, Timothy. You're not the only one who's been called and gifted. I have been called. I have a divine commission. I have a divine purpose. Called on the road to Damascus. Called by Christ Himself. Given this ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul was never the same. See, remember your calling. You remember that calling. You're not the same. You can't ever be the same. A divine stewardship entrusted to Paul. A holy calling. And Paul did not choose this. God chose him. He was fine persecuting the church of Christ, but God intervened. God brought him, not by Paul's will, but by God's divine decree. Saved him, placed him in Christ, put him into the ministry. And you think about this. You think about the heart of Paul. You think about his mindset. Get a hold of that. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says this, "I do not count my life as dear to myself. So that," there's a reason I don't count my life as dear to myself, "so that I may finish the race and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of Christ." Paul was not he was not holding his life. He wasn't concerned about him. His life was not his own anymore. God had saved him. The problem with us is we still hold to our life. We hold it dear. I've got this. I've got that. I'm all consumed with this and that. We hold this and that dear. And that's why we can't give ourselves fully to the calling of God. Paul says, I've done been crucified with Christ. I'm already dead. I'm not holding any of that dear to myself. One thing consumes me. One thing I give myself to, the calling of the gospel of Christ, that ministry. That ministry. There's passion and tears in my eyes because I believe this with all my heart, church. I'm not mad. I'm taken hold of by this God and this gospel. This is all that matters. He defines this ministry, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." That word preacher speaks of function. What he does. A preacher, it literally means a herald. And not just a herald, but a public herald. It's a crier. What is preaching? If you want teaching, you can go sit under teaching. Soft, quiet, mundane teaching. It might be full of truth. But it's not preaching. Preaching is a herald. Preaching is a crier. Preacher is someone with divine authority proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting it ring out. That's preaching. That's preaching. That's the calling. Paul was a preacher, a public herald. He went out in the streets, the highways, and the hedges, and he heralded this truth with all of his might. An apostle, which speaks of office and authority. An apostle with a capital A, called by Christ Himself, taught the gospel and the truth of God from the Old Testament into the New by Christ Himself. An eyewitness personally of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His eyes had seen Him. Divine commission. Apostolic authority. I was appointed a herald, a proclaimer, a crier of the gospel, given divine authority from Christ, a teacher, which is speaking of the content. I proclaim the truth of the Word of God from the Old Testament throughout the New and the New being written. I proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's all about the gospel. To this I've been called. This is my purpose, Paul is saying. And then notice verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. This is why I suffer. This is why I'm rejected. This is why I'm beaten. This is why I'm in chains, for this reason. Because God's called me to be a proclaimer of the gospel. To testify of the gospel of Christ. Not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. This is my divine calling and stewardship. And with it comes the great privilege to suffer. What Paul's doing here is just reminding Timothy. Look, Timothy, the reason I'm writing you from a prison and a dungeon. The reason I'm in chains, the reason I'm looking down the blade of this Roman soldier's axe is because of the gospel I preach. You're not alone. I'm not calling you to do anything that I haven't done. For this same reason, I'm suffering. Oh, Timothy, oh, church, God is saying to you and me, join in the fellowship of that suffering. Remember your divine purpose. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of those who have suffered for His sake, but share with them in the sufferings for the gospel. And do so according to the power of God. To this we've been called. I know we don't know much about it. It's not been our history in this nation, but it's been the history of the church throughout the ages. And I really believe with all my heart we're getting ready to learn what it means. This world, our nation, is becoming more and more dead set against the things of God. They just are. And I pray there would be revival come to the church in America. I pray there would be an awakening. But I'm not so sure there is. But I don't have the inside scoop. But I do know what that book says. And it says more and more sin and iniquity, more and more deception, more and more a turning away from the things of God worldwide. And then I look at America and I see a nation that was blessed by God. Boy, I mean, the frontier coming into this nation with the gospel, the pilgrims, all that. I mean, establishing this nation on that book. The gospel coming here, awakening coming here, revivals coming here, only to come full circle to Romans 1 and reject that God and trample all that underfoot. Oh, that God would give us awakening and revival. But it may be little too late. It may be. I don't mean to be the preacher of gloom or doom. I'm just trying to be reasonable. Do you read that book? Isn't there a strong delusion coming upon the world? Isn't sin and iniquity going to increase worldwide? Isn't the spirit of the Antichrist going to take hold? This is truth. It might be that America's had her day of grace. And that don't mean God won't save any. That don't mean He won't revive the church. Because listen, when this persecution comes here and it begins to increase, the only church that 'll be left is the church that is on fire for Jesus Christ. Because all else will fall away. Those who aren't truly saved, fallen by the wayside. The great apostasy will come. Many will depart from the faith. Many will be delivered up. The only church that will remain is the pure church, the true church, the truly regenerated church. We just need to know these things. We need to know what the Word of God says. And we need to join in the suffering. If there is ever a day and age to stand in our lifetime, it's now. It's now. If there is ever a day and age to pray and get a hold of God as a church, it's now. It's why we pray on a Sunday morning. Because we're not here for us. We're here for Him. We need to be desperate for Him. It's why we take the time to go into the Word of God, because we're here for Him. We need Him. We need God like never before. If there's ever a day and age to get our hearts right with God, it's right now. Right now. Ever a day and age to be detached from our own life, sparing our life for ourselves, it's now. Get a hold of God now. Our children, our grandchildren, desperately needing us to stand for Christ, having done all to stand. And so we must pray God to help us to this end and stand for Him. Unashamed. Unashamed. Well, as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's stand. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. The first step in standing for Christ is to bow before Him in true repentance and faith and to receive Him as Savior and Lord. And if you've never come to a place in your life where you've truly surrendered yourself at the feet of Jesus, realize that you're a sinner on your way to hell, that Christ has died for your sins on the cross, that He was buried and rose again, that only through Jesus can you be forgiven and made right with God. And just to abandon everything, all hope in everything but Christ and what He has done for you on the cross, Christ crucified, your only hope, and to put your faith in Him and call on Him as Savior and Lord. If you have never done that, then please do that today. It is your greatest need. to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to bow before this Jesus who has died for our sins and rose again, to put your faith in Him alone to save you. Come this morning and do that. If you are saved, then listen, you need to really step back and search your heart. Do you remember your divine calling? Do you know why you're in the world? Is God and His call revolving around your life, or is your life revolving around God and His call? So often that's what we do. We get busy with our stuff and we let God revolve around us and our stuff, when everything in our life is to be revolving around Him. The reason we have life and breath, the reason we have a home and a marriage and family and children, the reason we have a workplace is that we would be on ministry. It would all be for Christ and the gospel. So often that's not how we walk. And I just beg you to search your own heart. Where are you? Do you remember the calling? Do you remember the gifting? Are you stirring that gifting up to full blazing fire for the gospel of Christ, for His name, His glory? Do you remember your divine resources? Are you walking in that power? Daily surrendered to Christ in the Word and prayer and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with divine power, divine love, soundness of mind to give yourself daily to those things that are eternal. Is that how you're living? Are you resting fully in the power of God and not your own power, who will strengthen you even to suffer for His name? Oh, we need these truths. Father, I just bow before You. Drive these things into our heart. God, I can't. I'm utterly powerless. Only by Your Spirit can these things take hold of us and dive down deep and take root and move us to where You want us to be. And so, God, speak to us. Help us to contemplate this truth, and may it just overwhelm us, consume us, and take hold of us and move us to that sweet place of obedience in all of these things. Save those who need to be saved. Edify and build up Your church in the very person of Christ, that we might stand for Him unashamed. Help us to that end, Lord. Help us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.